So we'll start here, actually, on this slide in the Daniel presentation. So this is slide 83. When Nebuchadnezzar comes to power in 605, he takes Daniel, Daniel's three friends, and other nobility. You can see it here in Daniel 1:3. And he puts it in the chronology of Nebuchadnezzar rather than the chronology of Israel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, this would be 606 BC, because Josiah died 609. So third year would be 606. He besieged it for a while, and 605, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Okay? There's the first time that anybody's taken out of the land to Babylonia. So Daniel was among the very first. And Daniel was one of these young men, in verse 4, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. That's Ashpenaz, the king's chief of his court officials. Now, we'll see later on that 8 years later, there's another major deportation, even more so, frankly, in 597. It's not Jehoiakim that's king at this time. It's his son, Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin is taken away. He's 18 years old. And along with him, Ezekiel is taken. Ezekiel is about 30 years old, we'll see. And then Mordecai, I guess around that. I don't know how old he was at that point. So we have a correspondence between 2 Kings, Ezekiel, and the book of Esther. So perhaps Ezekiel and Daniel, in the chronology I've done, are actually probably about the same age. But Daniel's taken 8 years earlier. The major deportation where the temple was ruined is 586. And now we've got another king, Zedekiah, who was reigning for 11 years at that point. And we see another 10,000 people taken. All right, so if you add that 10,400 with another 10,000 in 597, you add 3,000 there in 598. So we're up to about 24,000. Another 832 people here in 587. So we're looking at about 25,000 people that were brought away in exile. Now think of that in comparison to the number of people who actually went into the land. How many people went into the land? You remember how many soldiers there were back in Joshua? Or the numbers? Numbers tells you how many there were. There's about 600,000 soldiers. That's not including the wives and the children. So the population must have been huge, but so many people lost their lives. And the time of Moses, we're talking 1400 BC. And now we're looking at 600 BC. So in 800 years, the population must have gone way, way up. But not that many people were actually delivered. And I'm saying the ones who delivered were the ones who were brought into exile. It's better to go into exile than it is to be destroyed. And not everybody was brought into exile. We see in the end of the book of Jeremiah that the remnant that were left, that weren't killed, they were afraid of the Babylonians. So they ended up going on down to Egypt. Jeremiah was brought there against his will. And as far as we know, he died in Egypt. But this is the correlation between all of those various things. Now, Jehoiachin So he's about 18 years old when he was brought away in exile. You go 11 years later, he's about 29 years old when Jerusalem was destroyed. How long did he remain in exile? Well, here's where we find, going to 2 Chronicles, the very end of 2 Chronicles tells us about the elevation of Jehoiachin. Or actually, it talks about Cyrus having the people come back. Right? Or am I... Yeah. Cyrus moves for the people to be able to come on back to the land. And I think I'm mixing up the last verses of 2 Chronicles with the last verses of 2 Kings. Yeah, it's not the end of Chronicles, it's the end of Kings. 2 Kings 25, 27. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah. 37 years. Okay? So you take this 597 and you go 37 years later. He's been in prison for 37 years. We're down to 560 BC, right? In 560 BC, after being in prison for 37 years, in the year of King Evil-Merodach became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiachin from prison on the 27th day of the 12th month. This is the king, Evil-Merodach. He's evil, but he's doing a good thing here, right? Okay. He spoke kindly to him, and he gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. Last verse of 2 Chronicles, or 2 Kings. So Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes, and for the rest of his life, he ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived. You talk about the grace of God. There is God's grace. And the passage where everybody always skips, when you get right on into 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters, whoa, nobody really wants to read all this sort of stuff. It mentions when you get to, where is it, chapter 3, we have the line of Jehoiachin actually talked about here. I was thinking it was at the end of chapter 3, but it may not be. Yeah, it is there. That's the verse I was thinking. Chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Chronicles 3, 17. The descendants of Jehoiachin the captive. Okay, remember, 37 years in prison. And probably... we see later, he only reigned for 3 months, so he was 18 years old plus 37 years. So the guy's, what is that, 55 years old or something like that? But here's his descendants. Shealtiel, his son, Malchiram, Pedaiah, Shenazar, Jechamiah, Hoshama, and Nedabiah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 sons. He's in exile. 37 years. He's in prison. But he's obviously not in prison alone. His wife's with him. And in prison, he has 7 sons. And one of those sons is Shealtiel, his son. Whose son ends up having a son, well, one of his sons, Pedaiah, has a son, Zerubbabel. So basically, his grandson ends up bringing the people back. Zerubbabel is in the royal line. Zerubbabel, if God wanted, Zerubbabel could be king, but we're living in the time where the king of Babylon actually shifts to the king of Persia by the time Zerubbabel goes back. And what we see in all of this, I know some of you are going, wow, so much chronology, so much numbers. People, who are all these people? Why do I have to listen to all this stuff? Okay, here's the big picture. Here's a big picture. God was faithful. God judged his people. He kicked them out of the land, but their wives were with him. And the one in the messianic line, Jehoiachin, not ruling anymore. Only rules for 3 months. And then he's unfaithful to God. God kicks him out. But God's faithful to bring his wife with him and give him 7 sons. Now, 7 sons in a Hebrew mind is 7's a perfect number. So I don't think it's an accident that he has 7 sons. God is faithful even in his discipline to show his mercy. Because why? Because we're so good? Hardly. Because God is so gracious. And he did not forget his people under discipline. Any more than any faithful mother or father forgets that after the discipline of your child, who's lived in disobedience, who's done exactly what you said not to do, you still love that child and you still want to restore that child. And you give, if you're like the Lord, you give every opportunity. Turn from your sin. Come to me. I'm going to keep the door open. So sad for people whose parents don't reflect the Lord like that and totally reject them. That's not being like our God. Keeping that door open and saying, I want you to come back. And let's restore this fellowship. The relationship is going to be intact forever. You're always going to be my child. But the fellowship, obviously, people have to repent from sin, turn from their sin. They have to repent and turn their mind to God. Then they have to show the fruits of repentance by turning from their sin. And we see the people really wanting to honor the Lord and come back. But as we get into Ezekiel and Daniel, we see that the Lord ends up, he's speaking to his people through these phenomenal prophets during this time as well. And so, as just an introduction, I'm going to do Daniel in 2 parts. I want to give you the basics of the book of Daniel here, and then in our next session, then we'll look at some of the more of the details. Did I answer your question about Jehoiachin and the chronology and Nebuchadnezzar, whom God said was his servant? Did I answer all 3 of your questions?
Maybe the last part.
What was the last question?
The 7 years of the
Bible. Oh, the 7 years. We do have what we see about Nebuchadnezzar is in chapter 4 of Daniel. He is pushed away from the land. There's nothing in the Babylonian chronicles, well, that's the Babylonian history, that says that Nebuchadnezzar was away from the land for 7 years. What we do see is that Nebuchadnezzar was actually laying siege to Tyre. And it was a 13-year siege. And there's basically nothing recorded about him during that time. So I take it that those are the years when we don't have anything happening with Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian history, except that his armies were besieging Tyre. And I think the 7 years took place during those 7 years before Tyre's fall. And the army just kept doing it. They kept doing what the king said until the king's mind was restored to him. We see in the last few verses of the book of Daniel chapter 4. Yeah. So let's look at Daniel in an overview, and then we'll get in some of the details. Our key word is sovereignty. Now, it's about time we have a book that's called Sovereignty, right? Because I'm understanding the theme of Scripture to be the sovereignty of God. That God has his rule that he is showing over his creation. We see all the way back from Genesis 1 that he's king over all creation. But we see in the book of Daniel the fact that God is king not only just over Israel, but over all creation. It's similar to Isaiah in his restoring the entire world, but this is talking about the kingly aspect. Because kings are very prominent in the book of Daniel. And the theme is universal sovereignty in times of the Gentiles. Now, what does times of the Gentiles mean? We know what universal sovereignty means. God's king, his rule extends over all creation, all kingdoms. But what is times of the Gentiles? Here, I'm taking the phrase from what Jesus said in the book of Luke. In Luke 21, where Jesus was talking about the future, signs of the end of the age, he says that that Israel will be under Gentile rule until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Look at Luke 21:24. He's talking about a huge time, a time of great persecution against Jews, Jerusalem, which I believe is still future. And he says, they, meaning the Jews, there'll be a time of great distress and wrath against this people, the Jews. They'll fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, Jesus is looking future from his own time. So some would say, oh, this started in AD 70. I think you could say, if you're talking about the time when Jerusalem is ruled by Gentiles, that wasn't just future from Jesus' time. Because when Jesus lived on the earth, Jerusalem was still ruled by Gentiles. In fact, it goes all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way until Daniel was taken away in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was basically the ruler over Jerusalem in 605 BC. So I think that time period of the times of the Gentiles, when there really isn't any king who has sovereignty over Israel, goes actually from 605 all the way to the return of Christ. Now, who's actually the king over the world? It's God. God's still king over the whole world. But during the times of the Gentiles, there is no human king that has rule there in Jerusalem. Some would say the times of the Gentiles starts when Zedekiah, when his rule ends and Jerusalem's destroyed. Okay, I'm happy if that's the case. I won't argue about the actual beginning point. But Jesus was saying that Jerusalem will be trampled on until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. And that's going to happen when, Luke 21:25, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and all these various things that are still yet future. So I think book of Daniel tells us about the succession of nations that are going to be trampling on Jerusalem until that period that he calls times of the Gentiles is actually fulfilled. The key verse is Daniel 2:20-21a, where Daniel says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them." And isn't it true? This is especially good for us in our day, because we tend to think that we elect our leaders. We have all these elections, and we think all this is in our power to decide our leaders and all of that. This verse reminds us God is actually the one behind the scenes. He's the one who raises up people to vote certain ways. And I would say, in terms of those of us who have an opportunity in our countries to elect our leaders, we always get what we deserve. You know, we always get the leader we deserve. If you've got a lousy leader and you live in a democracy, well, guess who put him in power? You know? And if you live in a righteous way and you vote for righteous leaders, well, thank God that you got that leader, that righteous leader of your country that you deserve. But behind all of it is the Lord. God himself is the one who is determining who's going to be the president or prime minister or leader of your country. And that's what the book of Daniel is actually saying. So I think of the book of Daniel every election year in my country, which is every 2 years. So I'm thinking about the book of Daniel pretty often, you know. And elections in my country last about 2 years. So in other words, we're doing elections all the time. But here's the point. It's a kingdom statement. God's sovereignty remains steadfast despite the rise and fall of many nations until the establishment of kingdom blessing under his messianic ruler. God is ruler of all nations now until God is ruler of all nations through Jesus in the flesh being here on earth. The point is, he's always ruler. So we're not looking to a time when, oh, God will be ruler. He's ruler right now. And he's showing that. But he's not here physically ruling in Jerusalem as he was in the past and as he will be, I believe, in the future. Summary statement. The Judean exile should be encouraged of God's sovereign control over all nations. To preserve Israel between Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Jerusalem, that's 605 BC, and the establishment of the kingdom blessings under the Messiah ruler. I think I'll just change that to Messiah. That's the times of the Gentiles. These Judeans, they look like they're captives in Babylon. Things are not as they appear. Yes, they are captives. But their God is a God over all nations. And they're only captives because they've been unfaithful, not because God hasn't been powerful enough to conquer the Babylonian gods. You catch that? So God still has sovereign control over them all. I think, well, let's end at this point and we'll continue Daniel in the next session, where we'll talk about some more of the details in the book of Daniel.